the movie, okay? You're seeing the context, you're seeing what's the problem, like what are the main characters going to like try to fix throughout the storyline of the book to where you get to the climax, or you say, oh my gosh, that was crazy, you did that, you know, whatever it was. Well, so now we're here. We've seen the problem. Naomi's family is not good, like it's gone, okay? The situation's not going well. And all of a sudden, cut scene. Meanwhile, there's a guy named Boaz who's working, okay? He's like, you cut scene to a guy in the field, okay? It's like Chris Hemsworth. He's got a shirt off. He's working, okay? It's like Boaz. It's here. And he's like, okay, so it's like cut scene. This dude, Boaz, okay? In the movie, you know, sums up with that guy. We're going to go somewhere with this dude, okay? There's a reason he's a hottie, and so we're going to go with him, okay? So now that's where we're at. Chapter 2, it's Boaz, okay? Everyone, it's Boaz. And we learn a couple things about Boaz, okay? A couple things about Boaz. One thing we learn about him is that he's a prominent man. What does that mean? It means he's got money. Like, within Bethlehem, it was a small town, but within Bethlehem, he's well-known, he's got money, he's got means to take care of some things. Number two is really important for this book. Look at the second thing. He's a prominent man of noble character. Now, do you remember the context of this book? Remember verse 1? It said this is during the time of the judges. And what was that time characterized by? People who rebelled against God. There was a sense of anarchy within their nation, but in the midst of that, there were people who were faithful to God, and Boaz was one of them. And so he was someone who lived in the nation and who tried to follow God even when everything else around him was rebelling. And so that's who Boaz is. There's a couple other things we learn about him, like namely he's in Elimelech's family, but we're going to see more about why that's important next week in chapter 3. Because it gives hints as to like where this is going in this chapter, but really in chapter 3 it becomes explicit, oh, this dude's important. Okay, but for now, I just wanted you to see those two things. One, he's got means, and two, he's a good guy. He's got noble character. Okay? So cut scene back. We're going back to Ruth. Verse 2, small number 2. Ruth, catch this, the Moabitess. So the story shifts here to where it tells us something about Ruth consistently over and over and over again, because she's no longer just like the woman who lost her husband. She's now Ruth the foreigner. She's Ruth the foreigner. And the Bible, like this book, the book of Ruth, consistently tells us over and over and over again that Ruth is the foreigner here. She's the outsider. She traded places with Naomi, and so now she's the one who's faithful as a refugee in a foreign land and needing help, and so that's where she's at. Now look at her. And Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" What she just asked was, hey, it's harvest time. People are going to harvest the fields, and how they did that, they like cut the weed or whatever it was they cut, and they're gathering up their crops, and she's saying, hey, will you let me go to the fields, and like when they drop stuff, like I'll pick it up, and that way you and I can have some food. And Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. And she happened to be, catch this, in the portion of the land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. And so Ruth here, she's taking action to meet hers and Naomi's need. And so she's like there, like she understands life's difficult now, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to do whatever's necessary to take care of us. Okay, look at verse 4. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, he walked up to all of his workers, and said, hey, the Lord be with you. And they replied to him. They're like, he's apparently a good boss. They like respond correct, unless he's like, respond to me this way. I don't think he does that. He's like, hey, no. Like, he's a good guy. So they're responding back like, no, hey, the Lord bless you. And so he's got a good relationship with the people who he works with or who work for him. And Boaz asked his servant. So he went to the guy who's in charge, the guy that he trusts, and he says, whose young woman is this? He notices Ruth there, and he's like, hey, man, hey, who is that? Who's she? And the servant answered, catch this. She is the young Moabite foreigner, again, She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi. Everyone knows this story. Everyone in the town knows what's happening. From the territory of Moab. And she came up and she asked me, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?" And she came, and she's been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested for a little time in the shelter. So what did he just say? She came up, she asked, "Hey, can I come and just work and be here with you guys and just pick up some fallen grain?" And so he's like, "Sure." So what's the context here? What's happening? Ruth is relying on an Old Testament law. So in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 9, you don't have to turn there, like it's just two verses. We'll see on the screen in just 1 second. But in Leviticus chapter 19, there is a law in which God gives provision for people who have great needs. And so what he said is, or I'll read it and then I'll tell you what he said. "When you reap the harvest in your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God." Here's what that just said. When you're harvesting your field, picking up your crops, don't harvest all the way to the edge. Because that way, people who like are poor or who are like aliens, alien is like a foreigner, okay? Someone who's not from your country. And like when they're in your country or when they're walking around and they're trying to find food, if you leave the outer edge of your field, you're providing food for them. Or the second thing is like when you're picking up your grain, if you drop some, don't go pick it up. Leave it there on the ground. So that way people who are poor, who are in need can come by and see, "Oh, that's on the ground. That's mine. I can take that. It's fine. I'm not going to get like arrested for stealing or anything like that." So that was just a law that God gave in order to provide for people who really needed it. Okay. So God set this up for them. So Ruth knows this law, so she heads out to work. She's like, "Okay, well, God gave us a law. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to just try to find some food for us. So I'm going to go find a random field and just ask if I can pick some food up." And she just happened to come to Boaz's field. But there's a principle here that I want you to see from Ruth that is the way that God works, okay? It's the way that God works. Catch this. This is what we learned from Ruth here. Most of the time, God provides work and not the lottery. Wouldn't you catch that? Most of the time, God provides work and not the lottery. What does that mean? God doesn't work out of a get-rich-quick mindset. That's not the way he works. So what is Ruth doing here? She is going to work, and she says, "Hey, God is going to provide for me, and I'm going to be willing to put in the work necessary to live this out." And that's for our good, right? Because most of the time, our natural inclination is to hope for quick fixes, things to come really fast, to be immediately gratified, to have our problems just like instantly like whisked away from us. And so with money issues, what's kind of the proverbial thing we hope for? A random check in the mail that we're going to get that's going to solve our problems. Or when Powerball comes up, we're like, "Oh man, this will solve my student loan debt problem, or this will solve all my problems. Like, we've got a lot of fighting, but if we just had a lot of money, then it'll fix everything. So I'm going to sign up for Powerball here and just pray that God gives me the money because that's going to fix all my problems." Right? Or when I was younger, I had a girlfriend, and I knew I needed to break up, and so I prayed for a couple months for God like to get her to break up with me so I didn't have to do it. Like, we all want quick fixes. We want the easy way out. Like, that's what we do. Or like when like we want things instantly. So like when my Amazon package gets delayed by a day, well, man, I get mad. I'm going to call Amazon. Like, "You better get my package here tomorrow." You know, we do this. That's naturally in us to want things like fixed quickly. And so as a result, a lot of the time we use God as our little genie, and that we pray to him for quick fixes and pretend like that's true Christianity. Like that's a lot of time that's our mode. We say, God, hey, I got this problem at work with this other person. And so will you just like, instead of like having me be humble and go like apologize to them, will you just send them to another department, please? Or will you just, God, just my grandfather, I've got an uncle somewhere who's rich. Will you just please have them like die and send me an inheritance? I'm not the only one who's thought, like, I'm not praying for family members to die, but like, I'm not the only one who's thought about stuff like that, right? And so like, that's kind of like, that's our thing. How many of you raised your hand if you regretted in the last 1 year that you did not buy a bunch of Bitcoin 5 years ago? Me? Talking about the easiest money ever. That's like our mode. And so when we fail to realize, or what we fail to realize is that with quick fixes or get-rich-quick themes, is that when we take the easy route, that's actually the opposite of God's character. I was like, that's the opposite of who God is. Why? Because what does God value? Diligence, faithfulness, patience. That's what God values. Those are the characteristics that he desires within us. And so by just giving us every single desire that we want, what is he doing? He's killing those things out of our lives because we come to expect things fast. And deep down, we know this is true. Like God has hardwired this into us. And so, so what are the accomplishments that you are most proud of? The things that you've worked the hardest for, right? But what's crazy, catch this, what's crazy is like this is so hardwired just within being a person that Jesus also asked for a quick fix. Did you catch this? In Matthew chapter 26, he was in the garden, okay? He was in the garden and he was praying to God and he said this. He said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But what's different about Jesus, catch this, is that his desire for an easy fix did not rule him. It didn't rule him because look at the next thing he prayed. He said, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's where he's at. And so it didn't rule him, but instead he was perseverant. When hard stuff came, yes, he desired an easier way, but it didn't rule him, and so he persevered in it and said, no, I'm going to walk through this incredibly difficult time because it's for my good and it's for the good of the world. And so and so here's the thing, is that we are enduring or being forced to press on through hard stuff and hard times. We have a God who can identify with us. Like, we have a God who knows what that's like. And so instead, he pressed on, as Hebrews 12 says. It says this, like, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so for the joy that was in front of him, for he knew this was going to be for his good and for the good of the world, he pressed on and went on with hard work and forsook the easy way out. And so one effect of the cross is that through our belief in Jesus, we're given new hearts. Like you and I are given a special, like a new heart. We have the Spirit working within us to work these things in us to become more like Jesus and to be able to persevere through desiring the easy way out. Like that's given into us. And so, what does Galatians 5:22 say? God's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the things the Spirit wants to work within us. What are the things he values? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, catch this, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that God values and wants to work into your heart. And so when you believe in Jesus, he starts to work in your heart to bring these about in your life. So listen to this. Maybe the hard time that you are walking through or have walked through in your past is grace from God in order to bring about these godly characteristics within your heart. Did you ever think about that? Like maybe this difficult time to walk through is actually a gift from God to bear out godly characteristics within you. Or This serves to demonstrate the greatness of our God and how much power he has, and that he can use incredibly difficult things, incredibly bad things, like cancer diagnoses, to bring about good things within us, such as faithfulness and perseverance and patience. And so listen, most of the time when God works, he brings about work, not the lottery. So I want you to hear that. And listen, these desires, this patience, faithfulness, goodness, like these things are not rush jobs. Like this stuff doesn't just come like, okay, quick fix, done, you're now patient. Like, no, it's over time, right? It's over time, over practice. That's what happens. And so the things that we see in Ruth is this, this mindset of understanding that God doesn't provide quick fixes. He provides work. And so Ruth walks in that. Look at verse 5 again. Boaz asked again, his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, whose young woman is this? And the servant answered, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. And she asked, will you let me gather the fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters? And listen, she came and she has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter. And so God, I want you to see this, because what we're going to see next is that God saw her faithfulness. God saw her faithfulness and her trust, and he honored that. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter. Don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here and close to my female servants. Because the reason he said that is because women had a history of being attacked out in fields because it's outside of the village. And so he said, stay with my women so that way you're protected. See which field they're harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the jars that the young men have filled. And she fell face down and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and how you have come to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. My Lord, she said, I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I'm not like one of your female servants. And at mealtime, at dinner time, Boaz told her, hey, come over here and get some bread and dip it into the vinegar sauce. And so she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. So she was not a worker of his. She didn't work for him. But he knew she was there, and so he's having dinner for everyone. He tells her, hey, come over here. Why don't you come eat with us? He's providing dinner for her. And so she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles. Basically, let her get the stuff, not even that fell on the ground, but you stuff you bundled, and you worked for me, let her even take that stuff. So let her even gather grain among the bundles and don't humiliate her. Pull some out from the stalks of bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gathered, and there was about 26 quarts of barley. And she picked up the grain and went to town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. And so I want you to see this. Ruth and Naomi's immediate needs were cared for by God. God saw Ruth's faithfulness, and he placed her in the right field with Boaz, who did a couple things for her. He gave her protection. He gave her food. He took care of her needs. And that was a result of Ruth's faithfulness to go out and seek help. And so really, the truth here is that God sees our faithfulness, and he honors it. God honors your faithfulness. It's not just like a, something you do and you're like, man, I'm kind of pressing on, just grinding the gears, just trying to go on. And like maybe one day like God will see this, or I'm like, my scale will raise up and like God will love me more then. Like, no. God sees your faithfulness and he honors it. Now, that does not always mean that you get the outcome that you want. Sometimes it does. For example, I got to come here. Like, I get to come here and be with you guys. Like, it was a long, year-long process of wondering, like, is this going to work out? Is this not going to work out? Is this going to work out? Is this not going to work out? But it did. But other times, the outcome you want doesn't come. Maybe the loved one that you're praying for passes away. Or the sickness that you have or someone has like doesn't get taken away. Or maybe the job that you were praying for and like that you got, it didn't pan out like you thought, and like another job isn't coming like you thought it would, like when you're seeking to get resumes out. Or like whatever it is, like maybe the outcome doesn't come exactly like you want, but the truth is that this life is not all that we hope for. Like happiness and Porsches and like big bank accounts and bigger homes, like with a pool in the backyard, whatever it is, like this life is not all that we hope for. It'd be pretty bitter if it was. And so the truth is that God honors our faithfulness. It may be now temporarily, but more important than that, it may be in our resurrection. I don't know. But the truth is that God honors our faithfulness. God honors it. And if for some of us that sounds bitter, like, well, that's terrible because like I don't want to wait till then. I want it now, right? Like that's our mindset. We want it now. But part of that comes from one that's ingrained, our sinfulness ingrained within us to where we want things now. But also part of that is from we have a bad recognition of what things will be like in the future for us. We don't understand how good life is going to be when God undoes everything bad in our resurrection. And so if you are enduring hard times, be faithful. Press on, because God sees it and he honors it. But let's go back. Second thing I want you to see, and I'll be quick about this. I want you to see the second thing about Boaz, okay? Something he says here. Go back to verse 11. And this is a different point altogether. How these go together, I don't know. I think there's two main points here for me. So just kind of switch gears here. Verse 11. Boaz answered Ruth, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother in your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know." Catch this, verse 12. "May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." What did Boaz just tell her? May God reward you. May God see your faithfulness and honor you and reward you. But I want you to see something else here. In verse 8 and 9, what did Boaz give her? Permission to find food. Verse 14, what does Boaz give her? Dinner. What does verse 15 say? He gave her protection. And then later on, what does Boaz give her? He gives her food from his own bundles. And so when he says, "May God reward you for your faithfulness," we learn something here. Because where did she seek refuge? With God, yeah. But immediately, where did she seek refuge? With Boaz. With Boaz. And who has been the one who's been rewarding her? Boaz. And so there's a really cool reality that we see here about God and the way that he works within the world. And this is really encouraging for me, and it should be for all of us, in the way that God works within the world. Catch this. God is meeting Ruth's needs. God is the one who's giving Ruth protection, but he's doing it through a man. He's doing it through Boaz. And so here's the principle here that we see from Boaz. When God works in the world, most of the time, he does it through us. You and I are agents of God's grace within the world. Isn't that mind-blowing? Like when God works in the world, like the God, like out there, the God of the universe who's just out there and like wants to work within the world among people that he loves, how does he do it? He does it through the hands and feet of people like you and me. And not just people like you, like he does it through you. And he does it through me. Like God wants to give grace to people within the world, and he wants to do it through you. Isn't that mind-blowing? And so when you act for the good of someone else, you could say it was God doing that. The God of the universe. That's what we learn. That's what we learn from Boaz. And so I don't know where you're at today. That was a simple point, but I don't know where you're at today. Whether you are the one who's like being called to press on, like in like continue on and working and like not hoping for a lottery quick fix, but pressing on and being faithful, or if God's calling you to be the one to be a source of grace to people around you within the world and have God work through you. I don't know where you're at. And how do these two work together for this sermon? Like, this tie it together in a bow? I don't know. They don't really fit together very well. But today, God is calling you to be two people. Catch this. God is calling you to be two people. As you follow Jesus and become more like Jesus, he says this: be like Ruth. Be like Ruth and remain faithful and work hard as God is working patience and faithfulness into your heart. He's saying, like, and the reality is that God gives us examples, godly examples to follow. And so he says, listen, be like Ruth and be faithful to press on as God works faithfulness into you. And the second thing is this: be like Boaz. Be like Boaz and work hard to be an agent of God's grace to a desperate world around you. And that could mean buying a meal for someone after church. That can mean, like, be humble and go apologize, or, like, just seek restoration with your person in your cubicle area who, like, you have a contentious relationship with. It could mean you call your child who you haven't talked with in 6 months and just say, hey, man, I just want to talk and I just want to say hi. Be an agent of God's grace within the world. Be like Boaz. Now, all of these, last thing will be done. Both of these are set within the context of if you follow these rules, they're not going to make Jesus love you more. Like they're like if you become I'm going to be like Ruth, or I'm going to be like Boaz, then God will really love me, or I'll really get to heaven. Like that's not how it works. Like you don't do these things in order to make God love you. You do it because God loves you. Like you do it like out of gratitude for what God has done for you in Jesus. And so as you seek to follow Jesus, he gives us godly examples of people to follow, like Ruth and like Boaz, of people who followed God and sought after him with their lives. And he says, I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to go and do likewise. And so if you're here, if you've never met Jesus, you can. As the band comes up, I want you to hear this. There's no amount of living rightly, like being like these guys, that'll make God love you. There's no amount of doing that'll like fix your life. Only Jesus can do that. And so if you've ever met him, you can today. And what he does is he comes into your heart and he changes the trajectory of your life to where he puts you on a pathway to being faithful, to being a source of grace within the world, working for the good of the people, the world around you, to where your next hope is not the Powerball, or a check in the mail, or someone moving away from you, or someone breaking up with you, and so you don't have to do it with them. Like, your hope is not in that stuff anymore. Your hope is in Jesus, which allows you to be faithful and content and perseverant. And so let's pray, and we'll move on. So, Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ruth and Boaz and the examples that they've given us of people who are faithful to you. And so I pray for us, God, that you would call us this week to put it in within our hearts, to remain faithful to you, not hope for quick fixes, but we would do hard work in order to work to be more like Jesus. God, and also pray that we would, as we're walking, we're seeking to be agents of grace to those around us, to where we can work and work for the good of people and be generous people, but all the while knowing that when we are working, it's actually you who's doing it through us. And we'll be able to point people back to you. So capture our hearts with that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.